What I want to do this morning is look at what I'm calling Christmas faith. Because so many times, you know, when we get in the Christmas season and we have all the Christmas specials and we have all the Christmas songs and all the Christmas programs, and I'm not against any of that, but sometimes we get in this mindset of Christmas being some magical fairy tale type thing. You know what I'm saying? And what I want us to do is to bring back the realness of Christmas, of the Christmas story that involved real people just like you and me that had to make real decisions in the midst of that just like you and I have to. And I want to look at the real faith that they displayed in the Christmas story. To get us there, I want to open with a letter that we received from some of our missionaries, Paul and Cindy Butler, serving West Africa. And they sent out this Christmas letter, and it so well goes along with what I want to share that I just want to read. And he opens with a couple of verses out of Luke. So let me just jump into it. It'll take like 2 minutes. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. That's taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 4 through 6. And then Paul goes on to write, "Have you ever noticed that the vast majority of biblical stories, stories that chronicle the life and faith of God's people, are about journeys? The Bible is full of travelers' tales, Abram leaving Mesopotamia to go to the land God would show him, a young Jacob leaving his father's land to go to his uncle's, and returning home 20 years later with a large family and a new name. Joseph, taken from the promised land to Egypt for reasons he would only understand after years of suffering. Moses, leading Abraham's descendants out of Egypt to the border of the promised land. And on the way there, they became a nation." And it goes on and on. So it's no surprise that the story of the Savior's birth also begins with a journey. We have been and will always be pilgrims, at least until we reach our ultimate home in the arms of the Father. It is on the road that we meet God in surprising ways, that we discover ourselves, that we experience transformation. Journeys are all about change. The journey on which Joseph and Mary were launched was not something they would have chosen. Now that never happens to us, right? We always choose the journey that we're on. With a child soon to be born, it was time to nest and settle in at home, not pull up stakes and travel 80 or more miles. They were compelled on this journey by forces beyond their control, the impersonal decree of a ruler who didn't know they existed. But at the back of it all was a loving, sovereign God who had a plan. He always has a plan. These journeys are not always geographical. Often it is the interior landscape of the heart, moving from isolation to community, or the journey from bitterness to forgiveness. It is finding a way to cross across the chasm that has separated friends, or simply the journey to a new vantage point from which we learn to appreciate God's grace more fully and live differently. Not quite 2 weeks ago, my family and I, and our mother especially, were suddenly launched on a new journey with the unexpected passing of my dad. Even though he was 90, he was larger than life to us, and it seemed like he would always be there. We are doing our best to help each other over the rough spots, some of them requiring a leap of faith as we navigate this unfamiliar landscape. But we are noticing so many signs of the Lord's faithfulness and provision day by day, and we can even laugh at ourselves here and there through the tears. I had been feeling so sad and weary to get excited about Christmas until I read the opening lines of Luke chapter 2 again. Then I remembered that first Christmas was not a cozy scene in familiar surroundings. It started with two humble people launched on a journey they didn't choose, who decided to trust God and take the adventure that came to them. And that's something that we can all do. So, Merry Christmas, everyone. Isn't that great how he wraps that up? It was two real people who were thrust into this situation, this journey, this adventure, not by their own choosing. Does that ever happen to you? Yeah. Nah. You're lying. True. So we want to look at some folks that are connected to the Christmas story, and we want to look at their Christmas faith. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. And look at a guy named Zacharias. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your power. I thank you for your presence that's even here among us this morning. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and teach us the things that you would have us learn today. Where we open our hearts to receive your word. I pray that it would be planted in the good soil of our hearts, and that you would cause the seed of your word to be very fruitful in our lives. Lord, that it would not only affect us, but that it would affect others as well. I just pray for an increase in the level of our faith as we hear the word of the Lord this morning. Would you do that, Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias," just a regular guy, like you and me, "of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well advanced in years." Now this was a real thing for Elizabeth to deal with, because there was this stigma that was attached to women who were barren and had no child or no children. That was a real thing back then. Not so much today, but back then this was a real thing for her. Some people thought that it was the displeasure of God towards that woman or towards that couple, and that's why they didn't have children, which is not the case in this situation. These are good people. These are people that walk with the Lord. This is a priest who serves in the temple. These are good folks. And yet sometimes things happen to good folks, and we're on this journey and we have decisions to make. And there's opportunity for us to exercise our faith, as you'll see. So verse 8, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." Now this was something that happened throughout the lives of the priests. They would cast lots to determine who would go in and burn incense in the Holy of Holies while the people prayed outside. And this was something, this wasn't an everyday or every week occurrence. This particular thing was something that a priest would only do once in his life. Some priests never served in this fashion because their lot was never drawn. So this is a pretty big deal for Zacharias as he goes into the Holy of Holies to burn incense. And that's where the presence of God resided. So verse 11, "Then as he's in there doing his priestly duty, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And he nearly had an accident in his pants." No, it does not say that. But you can imagine that it's probably not far from the truth, right? I mean, here he goes into the Holy of Holies, just doing his thing that he's supposed to, and there's an angel. Come on. Come on. I think I would maybe have an accident. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Now, the angel gives him this litany of awesome stuff that God wants to do in his life. I mean, we're not talking you get to go to Hershey Park for the day. We're talking awesome stuff, okay? "For I'm sorry, verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. You've never had children. You're going to have a son. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And shall neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in spirit and power, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I mean, if we went through and listed all the good stuff that God said, I want to do in your life, Zacharias, we'd have a pretty hefty list, right? First of all, your barren wife, who's beyond the age of childbearing, is going to have a wife, or is going to have a child. You're going to have a son. And then it goes from there. This is not going to be, you know, a nominal person. This is going to be somebody that does great exploits in the kingdom. He's going to be filled with the Spirit. He's going to turn the hearts of Israel to God. He's going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. He's going to do some awesome things. He has destiny, Zacharias. Can you get excited with me, Zacharias? And here's Zacharias' response. In verse 18, after all this good stuff that the angel tells him that God wants to do in his life, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. How many of you can see Zacharias didn't share the enthusiasm that I have about his son? Because Zacharias was hung up on, wait a second, my wife is barren. Even if she could have kids, that ship has sailed in our lives. I can't figure this out, how this is all going to work. And sometimes when God speaks to our hearts what he wants to do in our lives, sometimes it's very hard for us to believe what he's showing us. Has anyone experienced that? God says, I want to do this in your life. And we're like Zacharias and say, how can that be? How's that possible? Now, this is Zacharias, who, again, is a priest in the temple. He's a mature man physically, and he's a mature man spiritually. And, oh, by the way, there's an angel standing in front of you, Zacharias, giving you the word of the Lord. The messenger from heaven is right there in your presence. And I think God expected him to get on board with his plan. Right? I think when God speaks something to us and it seems like, how is this possible? Despite that, God desires and God expects us to respond in faith. Right? That's what he was looking for in Zacharias. He was looking for a faith response. Despite, it doesn't seem like it's possible, despite all the questions that he had, despite not understanding it completely and having it all worked out in his mind, how it's going to come to pass, I think God was looking for a faith response from Zacharias. Now, when we talk about faith, you know, we can go to Hebrews 11, right? And that is the kind of the beginning and end of faith in the scriptures. We know in Hebrews 11, right in verse 1, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's what we believe, but not only in a mental assent type of way. It's more than that, because faith causes us to act. Faith causes us to act. We could go all through Hebrews chapter 11, and we could look at how, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Abel acted, right? We could look at, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Noah acted. The list goes on and on. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. How would you like that one? Lord speaks to your heart, I want you to move. Okay, Where are we going? Where am I supposed to go, Lord? Well, I'll tell you along the way. Can you picture Abram going to his wife? Honey, the Lord spoke to me. We're going to move. Pack everything up. Get the kids, or they didn't have any kids. Get everyone ready, all the servants, all the people that are with us. We're moving. Okay, honey, where are we moving to? I don't know. I'll get back to you on that one. How many ladies want to sign up for that one? How many ladies want your, well, other than Dawn, who's going on this cross-country journey with her family here shortly, probably not too many women want to have their husband come home from work and say that. I'm just saying. Why? Because who does that? I mean, again, you guys have a plan. You kind of know where you're going. Abram didn't even know where he was going, right? Where are we going? To a land that I'll show you. Why does that seem unreasonable? Why does that almost seem irresponsible? Sometimes God asks us to do things, and when we're in the midst of it, it almost seems irresponsible. Think of Moses, leads the children of Israel out of bondage, out of slavery. They get to the banks of the Red Sea because the Lord has led them to that very place with the Egyptian army chasing them down. And they're not coming bearing gifts, okay? And they're in this place because they can't move forward because of this body of water. They can't go back because their enemies are hot on their heels. And do you think for a moment Moses might have thought, this is irresponsible what I have done. I followed the voice of the Lord. I followed the leading of the Lord. And I have this decision, these decisions that I've made have not only affected me, but hundreds of thousands of people, a nation, and here we are in this spot. And what's going to happen? Are our enemies going to come and slaughter a bunch of us? Are they going to take the survivors back into Egypt and treat us worse than they did before? Do you think he had thoughts like that? Like, it is almost irresponsible what I've done. And yet, he was responding in faith, and he was following where God was leading him. Sometimes the realness of these decisions we don't kind of think about, but I just want that to roll around in our heads this morning. And there's a price to pay to walk in faith. You know? Sometimes we might have thoughts like this. Zacharias was faced with that prospect. And so he's having a hard time wrapping his mind around this idea. And it's almost like God comes then. We'll pick it up in verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. It's almost like God came and said, Zacharias, you're speaking doubt right now, and that's not the response that I'm looking for you, son. And so I'm actually going to help you, and you're going to be mute, and you're not going to be able to speak doubt until the fulfillment of this word. He was looking for a faith response, and in his grace caused Zacharias to speak no doubt over the situation. I'm going to bring this to pass despite you, Zacharias, is almost kind of how things proceed. And I'm not saying this to you know, kind of throw Zacharias under the bus, so to speak, but God is looking for a faith response from us. Okay, let's go on to Mary. Let's just go down a few verses. In verse 26, we're still in chapter 1 of Luke, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Does this scenario sound a little familiar to what we just read with regard to Zacharias? Absolutely. Gabriel comes, has awesome news for this teenage girl. And she's kind of having some of the same questions that Zacharias had. She doesn't have the benefit of the maturity that Zacharias had, though. This is a teenage girl, right? And she says, "How can this be?" Because Gabriel, unless conceive means something different in heaven than it does on earth, I haven't done what it takes to conceive. And so I don't understand how this can happen, right? I mean, let's be real. Unless conceive means something different to you, Gabriel, this ain't going to happen. And so Gabriel gives this brief explanation in verse 35. "Then the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible.'" Gabriel speaks that to this teenage girl. And does she say, "Oh, okay, now I understand it completely. I'm 100% on board because I have it all figured out in my mind. I have an action, you know, steps laid out. I have an outline of what I need to do. I understand completely how it's all going to happen." Now, does she have questions? Does she understand it completely? Not even close. But I believe these words that Gabriel shared with her caused her to respond in faith, right? This is what God did in your cousin Elizabeth. You know, the one that was barren and beyond childbearing years, she's pregnant. Because listen, with God, nothing will be impossible. With God, nothing will be impossible. Right? With God, nothing will be impossible. And she heard those words, and they found a place in her heart. And because she had the word of the Lord, she was able to respond in faith and give this amazing answer in verse 38. "Then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.'" Listen, I don't understand it all. I still have a problem of how this could even happen. I have questions out the wazoo. But I'm saying yes, God, to what you want to do in my life. I'm going to exercise my faith. That's going to cause me to act. And I'm going to walk in what you want to do in my life. Can we respond that way? Can those words find a place in our heart that with God, nothing will be impossible, despite what the situations tell you, despite what the people tell you, despite what your workplace tells you? Can we grab a hold of the word of the Lord and say, with God, nothing will be impossible? I say yes to you, Lord. Can we respond in this type of Christmas faith to the things that God is speaking to us, the things that blow our minds, that don't seem like they could ever be possible? Can we grab a hold of that word and say, with God, nothing it will be impossible, and say yes to him? Let's flip over to chapter 2. And I think Pastor Steve actually shared these two folks that we're going to look at here real quick, maybe last week even. In chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Now, let's look in verse 26 what God spoke to his heart. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." This is an older man that God spoke to maybe years prior. And this is a man that responded in faith. This is a man that said yes to what God wanted to do in his life. Right? And although maybe years had passed since that word came to him by the Holy Spirit, he was responding in faith and he was responding in action. It says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That wasn't kicked back on a lazy boy watching, you know, football on a Sunday afternoon. That was actively waiting. "I'm looking for it. God, you spoke this to my heart. I believe you're going to do it. My heart says yes to what you want to do in my life. And I am actively looking for this word to manifest in my life." Amen? This wasn't some nonchalant, "Oh, I don't really give a rip" type of thing. Now, this man responded in faith. And so verse 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms." Think about this. He's been waiting years for the Lord to manifest this word in his life. "He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. You spoke this to my heart years ago, and I responded in faith, and I said yes, and I've been waiting, but I've been actively watching for this, Lord. And you're manifesting it right now before my eyes. I bless you, Lord.'" Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Simeon sees the fulfillment of the word that God spoke to his heart prior. He responded in Christmas faith. Let's skip down a few verses to verse 36. "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years old, who did not depart from the Lord or from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Here's Anna. Here's a prophet of the Lord. She hears from God. God speaks to her heart. She sees this promise that God has made to his people laying right there in front of her. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. This is what God has said he would do for a long period of time. And something resonates within Anna. And she can't help but talk about the goodness of God and how he's fulfilling his promise. And she gives thanks. And she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Look, God is fulfilling what he said he would do. She responded in Christmas faith herself. And did that just affect her? Or do you think it affected those that she was speaking to? Absolutely. I mean, look at Mary. The way that she responded in faith over 2,000 years ago, that decision, think about this, still affects us today, 2,000 years later. Listen, this is some serious stuff we're talking about this morning. As we respond in faith to what God speaks to our heart, it not only affects us, it affects our family. It affects our workplace. It affects our grandchildren. It affects the generations. as we respond in faith and say yes to what God wants to do in our lives. We're going to close here shortly. In Matthew, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he went on to say, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right. So when asked, what was the greatest commandment in the law? That's how Jesus responded. And so it makes me think that this love thing is something that's pretty important to God, right? Yeah, this is what God does. This is not only what God does, this is who God is, right? 1 John tells us that God is love, okay? So I think when we hear, love the Lord your God with everything, love your neighbor as yourself, that sounds pretty reasonable to us, right? That sounds right. And I think we can go along with that. And then if we go to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus kind of pushes it into the realm that may seem unreasonable to us. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5 if you have your Bibles. And I just want us to apply some scripture to what we're talking about with this idea of Christmas faith. And of course, this is just faith in general. I'm saying Christmas faith because it's Christmas time of the year. But you understand what I'm saying, that God's looking for a faith response from us, even when what he's asking us to do seems unreasonable. In verse 43, it says, this is Jesus speaking, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, so love the Lord your God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, I can get on board with that. But Jesus, really? You want me to love my enemies? Look at this list. Love your enemies. Jesus says, I want you to bless those who curse you. Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. Jesus says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Is that challenging to anyone else other than me? Does anyone completely understand that concept? Does anyone else have questions about that other than me? Yeah. Wow. You want me to do that? Wow. Gabriel to Mary, you're going to have a son. What? I have no idea how that's going to happen. Jesus to us, I want you to love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. We feel like we're right in that spot where Mary was, don't we? I don't understand this. But can we be people, can we be men and women of faith this morning that will respond in faith and say yes to the thing that God is asking us to do, even though we don't have it all figured out, even though we're not going to do it perfect right out of the gate? We're going to make mistakes, we're going to stumble, we're going to mess it up. But can we get back up, dust ourselves off, and say, God, forgive me, and will you help me, because I want to respond in faith to what you're asking me to do? I believe that's what God wants from us this morning. Now, if we pray that in our hearts, God, I don't understand this all, I have questions, but I want to respond in faith, do you think perhaps that he will allow us to be in situations where we get to do just that? Where we get an opportunity to love our enemies? Where we actually are in a situation where we get the opportunity to bless those who curse us? If we're saying today, I'm responding in faith, I'm saying yes to the word of the Lord, do you think he'll put us in situations where we can actually do that? I think he will. I think because of his love, he will. I think because of the processing that he wants to take us through to transform us more and more into the image of his son Jesus, I think he will. Will it be comfortable every time? Will it be pleasant? Will it be the choice we would have made? No. And here's the deal. Sometimes we're in those places and God is trying to teach us something and we can't even see it because we're so focused on the unfairness of it. We're so focused on the uncomfortableness of it. We're so focused on what my expectation was in this situation. And we're like Daniel from The Karate Kid, and we don't even realize that the master is trying to teach us the very thing that we want to learn. I think I've showed this clip before, but I think it is so powerful, and it so communicates this idea that I'm going to show it again. This is a clip from the movie Karate Kid. Now, just to kind of give you the backstory here, Daniel, this teenage kid played by Ralph Macchio, I go back to the original one. Sorry, Jaden Smith, I love you, but I'm an old guy, so I go back to the old one. So he wants to. You are too, Mike. Yeah, yeah, we heard this morning. Samara told us. So Daniel, he moves from New Jersey to California. He's getting beat up every day at school. He wants to learn karate to defend himself. And the maintenance guy at his apartment complex, Mr. Miyagi, is going to teach him karate. If Miyagi says, if you do everything I ask you to do, I'll teach you karate. Okay? And so Daniel's on board. Yeah, I want to do this. And so right away, Miyagi, remember, have you guys seen the movie? He has him what? Wash his car, wax his car, sand the deck, paint the fence, paint the house. And all along, Daniel is getting more angry and more angry because he didn't sign up for this. He signed up to learn karate. And then we have this scene here. Daniel's ready to storm off in disgust. He's disappointed. Miyagi's not doing what he said he would do. And then we have this encounter.
Son. Daniel-san.
What?
Come here. Show me sand the floor.
I can't move my arm, right? What are you doing? Ow, what are you doing?
Now show me sand the floor.
How did you do that?
Shut up!
Sand the floor.
Please, stand up. Show me sand the floor. Sand the floor. Sand the floor. Big circle. Sand the floor. Sand the floor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Aye.
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax on. Aye. Wax on, hat. Wax off. Hat. Concentrate. Look in my eye. Lock a hand. Thumb inside. Wax on. Hat. Wax off. Hat. Wax on. Hat. Wax off. Hat. Wax on. Wax off. Push. Show me paint the fence. Up. Down. Up. Down. Up. Down. Other side. Look, I always look, I. Show me paint the house. Side, side. Lock list. Side, side. Side, side. Yes. Show me wax on, wax off. That! 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 Show me paint the fence. That! That! This! This! Show me side to side. This! That! 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 Show me sand the floor. Hat! This! 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 Yes! Yes! Stop! Stop! is to come here. Come back tomorrow.
I love that. Yeah, doesn't that blow your mind? Come back tomorrow. And Daniel thought, I've been wasting my time these past how many days? And this guy hasn't been teaching me karate. I've been his servant. I've been his slave. I've been doing all his work for him. And he was learning the very thing that he wanted to learn, but he couldn't see it. Will God put us in situations just like Daniel? And he's trying to teach us something, but we're so focused on complaining because it's not the way that we want it to be or the way that we expected it to be or the injustice of it that we can't even see what God's teaching us. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to perceive what you're showing us. It cracks me up, even in the early stages of that. You know, he's still like being a real snot, you know, like show me wax on, wax off. Isn't that such a picture of us though? Even when we start to realize that maybe God's doing something in this situation, we still want to hold on to the injustice of it, or this isn't the way I wanted it, God, you know? But as we're willing to engage with God and allow Him to show us and allow Him to teach us and to continue to respond in faith, God will do in our lives what He said He would do. Amen. So let's be men and women of faith this morning. And as God speaks to our hearts, let's give a faith response. And then let's not take things at face value, so to speak. But let's allow God to show us what's going on in the midst of the situation. Remember that first Christmas? It was not a cozy scene in familiar surroundings. It started with two humble people launched on a journey they didn't choose, who decided to trust God and take the adventure that came to them. And I would say, and respond in faith to what God spoke to their hearts. And that's something we can all do. So, Merry Christmas, everyone.